So today's message, I don't know if you guys could tell. It's on the story of Noah. The story of Noah. Now, I wanted to watch that movie that just came out, Noah. And I figured I would preach on it because if I watch it first and then preach on it, I'm going to ruin the movie for you guys if you guys wanted to watch it. But I heard a lot of controversy about the movie. And I heard an atheist directed it, and I heard it's from that perspective, and that it's not even biblical, and that there's a lot of things that are twisted in the movie. And so that's what I've been hearing from a lot of Christians and a lot of Christian news and things like that, that, you know, they took the story and totally changed it. And so it's not really from the biblical. So if you guys do go watch it, I'm not saying don't watch it. If you guys don't want to watch it, that's fine. But if you do, you guys will know what the truth is. Amen. So after today. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Yeah, we got a lot of Bibles. So if anybody ever needs a Bible, just let us know. And you can keep that. It'll be yours if you don't have one. So the story of Noah. Genesis chapter 6. Now if you go right before Genesis chapter 6 on Genesis 5, it just tells you what the line, where he came from, how many years they used to live. And they used to live a lot of years back in those days. And my wife asked me, why did they live that long? And here's the answer, because they used to live up to like 900 years. How would you like to live 900 years? I don't know if I can handle that. I think a good 100, maybe less. I think I'm good. But, I mean, whatever God says, though, right? But they used to live that long because there was no sin. There was, back then when God created us, he created us without sin. So we were supposed to live long because there was no sin. After the sin and everything, and watch, you'll see it in here. That's when God changed everything. So chapter 6, verse 1. Genesis, chapter 6. When human beings began to increase in numbers on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said to my spirit, My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. That explains what I just said. But I want you to, we're going to stop real quick, because right here it says on verse 2, the sons of God. I want you to understand what the sons of God is. Okay? The sons of God, also in some of your Bibles, they might be, it might say heavenly beings, right? Heavenly beings. And so heavenly beings, sons of God, refers to angels with Satan. So it referred to the angels, okay? And the angels saw that the women were beautiful, that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. So what happened? There were fallen angels committing sin. These are how they became sinful, okay? And that's what God was saying. My spirit will not be content with this. And to give you some verses, if you want to write this down, Job 1:6 and Job 2:1, and also 2 Peter chapter 2, okay? Those verses will tell you what I'm saying is true, because in those verses, it talks about the sons of God. And them being with the devil. In Job 1, it talks about how the sons of God and the devil came. So the heavenly beings, which are the angels, came with the devil. See, the devil was very deceitful, and he took some of those angels with them to commit sin. And so they were committing sin right there. So let's go back. Genesis 6, pick up on verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old men and renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil at the time. So here's what's going on. I said Nephilim. And some of your guys' reads, these people were giants. The Nephilims were people of great size and great strength. The Hebrew word means fallen ones. Do you guys get that? So the angels were mating with humans, and they were creating this breed of people, right? And they called them Nephilims because they were of great size and they were fallen ones. Now, if you look at ancient texts and all this of history and all that, right, there's a lot of people that believe they were aliens back in those days, right? Because they saw these big creatures or whatever and all these sightings. Now, could it possibly be that they were these Nephilims, these people of great size, right? And so these were fallen angels breeding with humans, and they were having offsprings, and they called them Nephilims. And it says right there, they were of great size and of great strength. God, verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of human hearts were only evil at the time. The Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening of 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make it lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that it is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Let's stop right there. So Noah has three sons and their three wives, which is Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How would you like to be called Ham? Right? Ham. My name's Ham. It's a very bad name, Noah. So there were a total of 8 people. That's it. A total of 8 humans on this boat. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. That's it. Only 8 people. Now, what God saw, that the world was wicked. It had become too wicked, full of violence, full of all these things, right? It says that God saw it, and it was just full of wicked. There was none that was good, only Noah. And so he found favor. What does the Bible say? Noah was a righteous man, blameless among people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. That was Noah. He walked faithfully with God. Let's think about this. There's all these wicked people, okay, and only one righteous person. And this righteous person, now, God was, what you got to understand is, you can say, well, our God is a loving God. Why would he destroy it? Yeah, he's a loving God. He's also a righteous judge. You have to understand that about God, that he is a righteous judge. And if you've ever been in front of a judge, he has to give you the sentence for whatever you have done, right? It doesn't matter all the good things that you've done. If I stand before a judge and I say, you know, I stole the car. And I stand before the judge and I say, well, judge, yeah, I stole the car, but I was given to the homeless. I gave a ride to a little old lady. I took her shopping and all this. Does that matter to the judge? It doesn't. Because I committed a unlawful act. And so the judge, you know, he might have mercy, but he has to give me the judgment. If he's a good judge, he's going to go by the book, right? And so you got to understand that about God. God is a righteous judge. And so it doesn't matter how many great things we've done. He has to give us the law. And the law was what? His Ten Commandments, right? He told us, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not. And so all these things, all these wicked things were going on around the world. And God was trying to give them a chance. He was trying to warn them. Noah was trying to tell them, but nobody would listen, right? Nobody. They wouldn't listen. It says here that Noah was a righteous man. See, a lot of the times when we're going around and inviting people to church and asking them, you know, you need God, and you see them hurting and you see them doing these sinful acts that are only hurting themselves, right? Too much drinking, too much drugs, or, you know, whatever it might be. And we ask them and we're pleading with them, you know, God wants to change you. He wants to save you. And so that's what was happening. And nobody was listening. And they were like, now we can keep on doing whatever we want. We can keep having, you know, all these sinful acts and whatever and doing this and that. And so they wouldn't listen. Now, interesting enough, the boat, we talked about cubits. Let me put it to you in feet, okay? The boat was 400 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. The length of it, the length of the total boat was a football field and a half. In perspective, a football field and a half. And it was three stories high. Interesting, when you talk to atheists and when you talk to people that they don't believe in God, and they're like, well, you can't fit that many animals in a boat, right? All the animals that we have. I believe there's like a total of 6.5 million species on the earth. That's a lot of species. But understand this, though. It said of its kind. It said of every of its kind, okay? The word kind means of that kind. So put it this way. Noah didn't have to put 6.5 million species. It was only 1,000. And if they were small enough, he could have fit them in there. If they were little babies, if they were little animals, he could have fit there. So don't always take it about how the movie was these big giant animals. Maybe they were small animals. Okay? And then what it was of its kind. So say you have a canine, right? There's different types of canines. So it would be Chihuahua, there's be all those things. But all he needed to do is just take one canine. And then from there, they would multiply and make more. So if it was one feline of its kind, so one feline, which would be, I don't know, maybe a tiger. And from there, the cats and all the other. So it was just one of its kind. So it didn't have to be every single species. It was one of its kind. If you do it that way, it narrows down to only thousands. And it would be possible to fit only thousands of small animals in that boat. So that is possible. Another thing that people say that, well, you know, how can the world be flooded so much? Do you know that the earth is 70%? 70% of the earth is water. 70%. That's a lot of water and only a little bit of land. Right? So that is possible. Knowing that there's that much water on this land, maybe somehow, some way, God could have flooded everything. Another interesting fact is that a lot of people of science, they've looked at the patterns all over the world, and they seem to figure out that there's ripples around different areas. And if you ever saw the mountains, say you saw some beautiful mountains, you always see this kind of ripple effect that is only caused by a massive flood all of a sudden. And they find these little sources of water in the minerals, in the rocks and things like that. And so that signs, there's signs all around us that this actually happened. There is scientific fact, there's archaeology fact, there's everything. So the signs are there. So God tells Noah to get in the boat. On chapter 7, we're not going to read it. When you get home or whenever you get a chance, read chapter 7, chapter 9. Chapter 7 through chapter 9. And that's the whole story right there. You'll get the whole story. But I'm going to tell it to you. Okay? I'm going to give you little pieces of it. In chapter 7, God tells Noah to get in the boat, and 7 days later, God starts to flood. So God tells Noah, okay, it's time. Nobody will listen to me. I see the world's wickedness, and I see how bad it is. And so he tells Noah to get in the boat, to get his people in the boat. Once they get in the boat, 7 days later, God begins to start the flood. At that time, Noah was 600 years old. 600 years old. That's amazing, huh? Building a boat, getting into the boat, getting all the animals into the boat. 600 years old? Man, I'm hoping I could do it when I'm 90. 600. And so right after that, the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights, and the earth was flooded for 150 days after that. So after the 7 days, right, when he got in, God began the flood. The flood came hard. The Bible says he opened up the windows of heaven, and underneath the ground, it broke loose. So God opened up everything, and it started to flood. For 40 days and 40 nights, it flooded the whole world. 40 days and 40 nights. That's interesting because the Bible talks about Jesus being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights when he went out to the wilderness. The children of Israel were out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. When Moses went up to the top of the mountain to get the Ten Commandments before he came down, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. It is a time and a period for 40 days and 40 nights of a trial. That's what that means. It's a trial time. It's you're going through something and it's about to happen. So, and the earth was flooded for 150 days. Then the water started to recede. So it poured out for 40 days and 40 nights. And then afterwards, it was flooded for 150 days. After it stopped raining, it was flooded for 150 days. And then the water starts to recede. On chapter 8, on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat. So the Bible tells you on chapter 8 that after it was all flooded, 150 days, the boat came to rest on the top of the mountain of Ararat. It's very specific. It tells you where it landed. Now, the mountain of Ararat is pretty big, and over the years, it was a massive volcano mountain. So, but on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest. On the 10th month of the mountains became visible. So, think about it. I'm telling you about 10 months and all this. Okay, they were in the boat for a year and about 2 months on this boat. For you guys that have significant others, you can imagine being stuck in a boat for a year and 2 months without getting some fresh air. I know I love my honey, but sometimes you gotta breathe, right? So think about it. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. I mean, it's a long journey, honey. Good thing the boat was very big, right? He probably went to the other side. Probably the wife kicked him out of their room, right? Probably slept in the barn with some other animals, talking to them about his problems. Who knows? Okay. But he was there about a total of a year and 2 months. See, after the 10-month period, he sent out a raven and a dove out to see if there was land. There was no land, so they came back. They couldn't find rest. After 7 days after he had sent the first two birds, he sent out another dove, and it came back with an olive tree, an olive branch on his beak. Have you guys ever seen a lot of logos of the Christians with a dove with an olive or a branch, a little branch on his beak? That's where that comes from, right there. That's where that comes from. And then that's what it says. Noah built an altar. After a year and 2 months, God told him to come out of the boat, right? And Noah built an altar for God. And God promised that never again he would flood the earth. And as a sign of his covenant and reminder, he gave us the rainbow. That's why you see rainbows after it rains. God said, this will be a sign of my covenant that I will never flood the earth ever again. So every time you see the rainbow, it's God saying, don't worry, I'm not going to flood the earth. After the flood, Noah lived 950 years old, and then he died. 950 years old. Jesus spoke of the end of the coming of days, and he said on Luke 17, verse 26, he said, just as it is in the days of Noah, also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given into marriage up to the day of Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus said that in Luke 17, verse 26 and 27. Now this was someone had asked him, what is the sign of the end times? And Jesus was saying, it will be like the days of Noah. Everybody thought they were having a great time, and then the flood came. I want you to go to 2 Peter 2, verse 4. You guys there? 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness, to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when they brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescues Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of Lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true for those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. See, on 2 Peter, in verse 4, it said that he did not spare the angels when they sinned. but sent them to hell. Right? He's talking about those angels, which they become now demons. That's what they are. And then it talks about how he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. But then on the bottom it says that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the days of judgment. So God is a righteous judge. We have to understand that the flood was a cleansing. The flood was a cleansing. Next week, I'm going to talk about baptism. Why do we use water? It represents a cleansing, right? We take a shower with water, right? It represents a cleansing for God. God used water to represent a new start, to represent a cleansing. He had washed everything, all the sins away, and everything had become new, right? And so, yeah, God is a righteous judge. He is. We have to understand that our actions, our sinful life, we have consequences. Just like in this life, like I told you, if you commit murder, then your consequences are you're likely to be in prison for life, right? And so some people, some atheists and some other people, they believe, oh, well, no, if there is a God, why would he be so mean? But understand this, okay? If somebody takes the life of your loved one, right? If a murderer came in here and killed the life of your loved one, you would want what? You would want justice. Some of you guys would want revenge, of course. But you would want justice to be served, right? Justice. If they caught him and you can say, well, you know, God's a loving God, just let him go. No, that's not true. If that was true, then what's the point of, say, Hitler, right? He killed a lot of people. He did a lot of evil. And so when people say, well, no, God wouldn't do something like that because he's loving, then you mean to tell me that Hitler is up in the sky with a mansion having fun? No, he has to pay for his consequences. There must be, right, a judgment. And so, yes, God is loving. But get this, okay? That was those old days, and now he gave us what? Jesus. He sacrificed Jesus for us. Jesus died. He took our place on the court of law and said, I will face judgment instead of you. So it is no longer that we have no excuse, because all we have to do is ask for forgiveness and ask Jesus into our heart and say, God, forgive me of my sinful nature. Forgive me for I have wronged you. Forgive me of all these things. And I accept your gift of Jesus dying for me on the cross and taking my place of punishment and judgment. That's why he gave us Jesus. So he was loving. He is loving. He's still loving. Right? He gave us a way out. But it is up to us to take that way out, because he doesn't force us. Just like he was warning the people, telling them, don't do this. Change your ways. But they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. So, what am I saying? We are like the Noah of today, asking the people, change your ways. Turn to God. He wants something better for your life. He wants to save you. That's what we're here to do. Call them to church. Invite them to church. You know, pray for them. Telling them that God is a loving God, right? But it must be their choice to change their ways. If not, then they're heading for a line of trial. They're heading for a judgment day. That's the sad part. Why do you think I spend so many times not even sleeping? Because I'm praying for people. I'm trying to talk to them and I'm begging them, you know, just come to church, you know, let me pray for you, let me talk to you. And a lot of them listen to me, a lot of them don't listen to me. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's calling. He's bringing up people like Noah to be righteous and to tell his people to change their ways. It's time. They're doing it their way. I told somebody, you know what? You did it your way. It didn't work, right? I had an interesting message on my Facebook, and we got to talking and everything, and they told me that, you know, they're trying to do good, but every time they get tempted and they do bad and they do all these things, and they just don't know how to find God. I said, well, first of all, you got to give everything to God. Everything. And I told them, well, listen, you try doing it your way. Now try it God's way. Try it his way and see what happens. Because our way, it's always wrong. Our way is wrong. God tells us exactly how to go about it. He tells us exactly to pray for our problems. He tells us to talk to him, right? A lot of times we're hard-headed. We want to do it our way. So is like the people in Noah's days. They wanted to do it their way. I've talked to people. Get this. I've talked to people. And I told them, you know what? You need to come to church. You need to come to church. And you need God. And you need... Like, I was pleading with them. I was talking to them, and they've been telling me, yeah, I know, but, you know, this is the way it is, and this is the way I am, and guess what? Next week, they were dead. They were dead. It wasn't God stroke them down. It was God trying to plead with them to change their ways because the way they were heading was for destruction, but they didn't want to listen. So what happened? They got into a fight the next week. He got into a fight, ended up dead. He didn't want to change his ways. I pleaded with him. He didn't want to. And so we're like Noah pleading with people, asking them. We see them hurting. We see them suffering. We see them doing it their way. And they keep digging themselves into a hole. And all we're trying to do is say, Jesus can pull you out of that hole. Give him your hand. Give him your all. Turn your ways. Right? God made a covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with Noah. He has made a covenant with each and one of you guys. Whenever you said, God, here I am. I'll give you my all. This is my everything. And I see a lot of a God covenant. He has a covenant. You will never be the same. You can never be the same. If you ever walk away from God, you will never be happy. Why? Because you know what God has done for your life. You know what's right now. You know what's wrong. Amen. Right? I tried to walk away from God. When I became a Christian, I tried to walk away. I couldn't do it because I knew too much of the truth. Even when I was trying to be rebellious, I couldn't do it. I couldn't quite do it anymore because I knew God was right there. I knew how God has changed my life. Right? He'll put it in our hearts. The sad part is we're living in like the days of Noah. I see a lot of wickedness going on. I see a lot of wickedness. It is a sad day that we put value more on an animal than a human child's life. And I say that because I saw the news of this dog totally mauling this little four-year-old. This little four-year-old. Mauled him bad, where now he has to have reconstructive surgery, and he barely made it, but he's got all these surgeries and all these pain and all these things, right? He messed up his face, he messed up bad. And then you see a page on Facebook, and then you see a petition on Facebook and on all these places to save the dog. This happened, to save the dog. They made a petition to save the dog. What about the child? I get it. Animal people, I get it. Animal rights, that's fine. But don't put more of a value on an animal than a human being. And I guarantee you, if you turn that around, if there was a man that molested and beat up this kid, you would say, oh, give him the death penalty. Right? But because if it's a dog, save the dog? God said, and it talks about it right there after Noah. On chapter 9, it says that whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. And that was Genesis 9, verse 6. And so he was talking about the animals, but he says, I put more value on a human than an animal. Amen. We are the ones that were created in God's image. But that's sad, though. It's sad in my heart that we're living in those kind of days that we will say, no, don't hurt the dog. Get this, the dog had already killed some other animal before that. I get it. Dogs could be man's best friend. I get it. They're very loyal. They're very good. But don't put more value on a dog than a human life. It is sad when we have done that. It is sad. So we're living in very dangerous days. And just like Noah, we're yelling out to the people. We're standing righteous and saying, we need to change our ways. We need God back in this country, back in our lives, back in our houses. Right? We need to do that. It is like the day of Noah. Stand up real quick. We're going to pray with some people, and we're going to pray for some people. And God, we just want to be like Noah, Lord God. We just want to be standing there righteous, blameless, Lord God, with a good attitude for you, Lord God. Make this generation of mighty disciples to stand and show people the truth. With love and compassion, yes, but to show them the truth. That when movies and other things come against your word, Lord God, that we may know the truth. That we may tell your people about the truth. That we may know what your word says, Lord God. That we may have you in your spirit, in our spirit, Lord God, within us. That we may proclaim like Noah to the people to change their ways. Like all your disciples have ever done. We want to stand like your mighty disciples, Lord God. And stand for righteousness. And stand for you. And let the people that are hurting know that there's a better way. To change their ways to you. To give it all to you. To give it all to you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the story of Noah, Lord God. We thank you for your redemption, that we will never have to go through that again, but that you have given us Jesus Christ to save us from this wickedness, that you put all the punishment, all the trial, all the judgment on Jesus Christ for us. And all we have to do is ask for forgiveness and take that gift of Jesus Christ and change our ways, and we will be forgiven. Lord God, forgive us of any wrongdoing, Lord God. Forgive us during the week or whatever that we might have done, Lord God. We ask for your forgiveness. And keep working within us, Lord God, that we may stand strong when temptation comes against us. Yes, God. We thank you, Lord God.